does a barren woman bear fruit? How does a barren woman experience abundance? Is there blessing in barrenness? These were questions I asked the Lord a few years ago. God, life with you, your kingdom, is all about life and life abundant. Your first covenant with Adam and Eve is to be fruitful and multiply. You say of the woman of virtue in Proverbs 31 that her children will rise up and call her blessed. And much of the New Testament is instruction to women regarding childbearing and child rearing. So where does a barren woman fit into this? How does a woman like me fulfill her call as a disciple and walk in the fullness of my womanhood? Is barrenness a mark on my body that will permanently affect my soul? These questions were all too real for me in the throes of infertility. And in fact, 3 years ago, during this time, I was recovering from a third surgery to enter into the final few months of fertility treatments to hopefully remedy what had slowly started to become my identity, barren. But God, His love collided into my life in ways I never experienced before. And I set out to study biblical womanhood according to Scripture and encountered such beauty in the Bible among women with diverse stories and journeys that Christ changed. And I found comfort in women who too were marked with barrenness that God used to prove His power and His love, not only to them, but to all of His people. And one of those women was Elizabeth. Turn to Luke 1 with me. We're going to reread her story this morning. Luke 1, starting in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord your God." So as we study the life of Christ chronologically and the women he encountered and changed along the way, we actually are going to start just a little bit before the birth of Jesus. But we're going to see over and over how Jesus, the love of God, is restoring humanity through life colliding faith. The gospel is when love and life collide. And we see this collision into Elizabeth's life through her deepest pain and her greatest shame, being a barren woman. So this morning, we'll see when the love of God collides into our lives, our faith can flourish in both barrenness and blessing. When the love of God collides into our life, our faith can flourish in barrenness and in blessing. And her life shows us 4 things. In feeling unseen, God is present. In feeling unseen, God is present. Secondly, in disgrace, God displays his grace. Third, in discouragement, his plan and purpose prevail. In discouragement, his plan and purpose prevail. And fourth, in blessing, faithfulness abounds. So first point, in feeling unseen, God is present. So let me set the scene a little bit here. This account of God's interaction with Zechariah through the angel Gabriel is the first time anyone in the nation of Israel hears from the Lord in 400 years. So Luke's recording the earliest interactions we see in the life of Christ. And in fact, he's starting with the one who was prophesied about to come before him and make a way. So the nation of Israel had not heard from the Lord in 400 years. Talk about feeling unseen. They had not heard from the Lord or seen him move, and yet God was still present. His silence or his inaction does not mean he's not there or not working on our behalf. He holds time and space and history and the future. And for whatever reason, this period of silence in the history of Israel is how God planned the story of the redemption of mankind. There was purpose in the silence. And it was to bring us to this point in time where we pick up the ongoing story of God and his people today. So we're entering the place in history when the Lord literally breaks the silence to shatter darkness. And does he use an army or an earthquake or trumpets from heaven? No. He uses a priest, a barren woman, and a baby. An angel who's sent to speak and bring good news. He's using the meek, the broken, the helpless, the surrendered. And as we look at the beginning of this story, we see something important that Luke includes. They were righteous. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child. They were advanced in years. So righteousness means they had right standing with the Lord. It did not mean they were perfect or free from sin. It meant their hearts were fully God's. And they were living in a way that their hearts were fully surrendered, and their lives displayed that through action. They were righteous, blameless before the Lord, but that didn't mean they were free from suffering. Beware of any preacher or message out there that tells you if you obey, you get a life free of suffering and pain, a life of health, wealth, and prosperity. That is a false gospel, and it's a damaging line of belief that's really more like superstition than it is true Christian faith. And we see this in the life of believers. In fact, the most faithful Christians I know have suffered the most. Suffering creates a boldness in your faith and a humility unlike any other spiritual experience. And in fact, as believers in this time in history, New Testament saints, us, we're guaranteed suffering. Much of what's written in the New Testament is to help us maintain proper perspective in suffering. It's meant to cultivate endurance and bring encouragement in our pain and suffering. This is why God sends a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to comfort us in our affliction. The righteous suffer, but suffering and silence do not mean an absence of God's love and mercy. We no longer have to strive to be righteous on our own because in Christ we're declared righteous. And hopefully you spent some time in your homework this week in the Digging Deeper section that worked through that this past week. God sees us as holy and blameless when we place our faith in Christ and live surrendered to his love and mercy. In Christ we're blameless, we're blessed, and God not only sees us, but he sees us clothed in white, pure and justified because of the blood of Christ. He may feel absent, but as followers of Jesus, we get closeness and presence to God like no one else on earth. His name, Emmanuel, means God with us. So just because we may not feel close to God doesn't mean he is not present. We move toward him, he moves toward us. Silence does not equal absence. When silence and suffering bend our knee, it will increase our dependence on God. And when we worship and depend on him for our very breath, we discover he's closer than ever. So in feeling unseen, God is present. Number two, in disgrace, God displays his grace. So even through their suffering and shame, Zechariah and Elizabeth were continuing to serve. They both come from a lineage of priests. Their lives were devoted to serving in the temple, to living in community, and worshiping God. And yet they did so with a limp. They lived a life publicly as priests and sufferers. The shame, the isolation, the despair of walking with a mark on your lives that was usually associated with humiliation. The despair they felt, especially Elizabeth, was more than despair. It was disgrace. And ladies, I need you to keep your eyes wide open in this study to the women Christ encounters, because many that his love and mercy collide with are walking in shame. So keep your eyes open to their shame and to your shame. They're hiding, they're embarrassed, they're disgraced, but they're trying to move on day to day through life. And we see this in Elizabeth. We'll see this next week with a scandalous pregnancy. We'll see it with a sexually compromised woman who's had 5 husbands and faces racial discrimination. We'll see it with bleeding women, demon-possessed women, promiscuous women, barren women, abused women, sick and dying women. Women who don't feel worthy of love and mercy to collide into their lives. And yet Jesus does. And he exposes their shame not to bring condemnation or guilt, but to bring healing. Whole healing, not just to a physical ailment or circumstance, but healing all the way down to their soul. When a woman lets Jesus collide into her shame, when you let Jesus collide into your shame, he will bring about an abundance of grace as a healing balm to your pain. And grace, giving them what they never expected, a son. Joy and gladness, a testimony to those around them. An extremely significant part in the life of Christ. Luke 1:11, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." They get to raise the forerunner of Jesus. The one prophesied about in Isaiah, the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." Their barrenness and disgrace will trigger the beginning of a new era in the history of God, this prophetic voice of John the Baptist preparing the way for the king. So from silence to a nation and silence to Elizabeth's womb, God announces through this baby the plan, and it's starting to move. The clock is ticking. And the result, many will share in their joy. Many will turn and repent and come back to God. Many will be saved. Out of their disgrace will come a beautiful depiction of God's grace. That's what our suffering does when it's lived out loud. Many share in our pain, so many share in our joy, and many will come to a deeper understanding of God. And I live this through my own story. As I walk through the pain and shame of infertility, many of you shared in my suffering. I lived the struggle of believing God and encouraging others in their prayer life while wondering, why are my prayers going unanswered? And that's why I find so much comfort in the story of Elizabeth, because I can see this really isn't a story about barrenness, but about God doing the miraculous through the impossible. It's about God setting the perfect time and perfect plan for his purposes to be accomplished. They were barren so many would see the hand of God at work. The miracle and the way they endured suffering displayed the power of God. The mercy of, after years of silence, getting to mother John the Baptist. What a gift. And I thought he was probably really easy to make snacks for because he only ate locusts and honey. Didn't throw a fit over the wrong sippy cup. He was a good little toddler, I'm sure. Truly, I don't want to contextualize this story too much to my own or to our stories, because the kind of disgrace and humiliation that was felt during this time was much deeper than what we experience today. And their purpose, the purpose behind the pain and the delay in childbearing, was heavenly. as we'll see, it set in motion the biggest plan of action for God's redemptive power to be on display, the fulfillment of God's promise of love colliding into life. But let's look at Zechariah and his response to this promise, to what the angel said. Was it immediate belief or excitement? No, there was doubt. There was discouragement. And that brings us to our third point. In discouragement, his plan and purpose prevail. Look at verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." So Zechariah must have been thinking, how can I know this is true? I've prayed so long and you haven't responded. Can I really trust this is from you, Lord? Zechariah is a righteous servant of God, and yet his circumstances blind him from seeing what God is doing. His heart is filled with doubt and raw from years of discouragement. So God answers in a mysterious and terrifying way. Here's how you can know this is true. Even though I sent an angel to talk to you, I'll give you an unmistakable way for you to listen to the words I've spoken. You'll be unable to speak because you didn't believe me. So be careful asking for confirmation from the Lord. His discouragement over childlessness led to unbelief. Our hearts can be hardened toward the Lord when we feel unseen and unheard. And if not careful, it can lead to unbelief. But when we're discouraged, we have to rely on something greater than our own feelings or God changing our circumstances. We have to rely on this truth. He is working. He is present. He's bringing about his plan and purposes in his timing. And we can trust that he is good and works all things for good to those who love him. So after this, an angel goes to Mary to tell her she'll conceive the Savior of the world, and tells her Elizabeth is miraculously pregnant with a son too. And Mary's response? To go straight to her cousin. Her interaction with the angel led her to belief, to run straight to Elizabeth. Her belief led her to respond, to move, to act, and to obey. Look down to verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This leaping wasn't just pregnancy indigestion. It wasn't, "Oh, how fun, we get to carry these babies together." No, this was a filling of the Holy Spirit, a recognition from the womb that we're in the presence of the Messiah. This pregnancy was not just about barrenness being redeemed, but blessing and fulfillment of the long-awaited promised one to redeem all of mankind. This is exuberant, abundant joy at the very presence of our Lord. And these women are experiencing a bizarre and amazing experience, and their belief leads them to worship. The kindness of the Lord to provide Mary and Elizabeth a Mary. One to walk through circumstances of life together, to grow in their love for the Lord together. Elizabeth a little bit older, and now a little bit beyond in a season and circumstance as a way to provide Mary comfort and community with what she's about to face. This is what mentoring and discipleship look like, ladies. Do you have an Elizabeth in your life? One who can walk with you and encourage you in the Lord, maybe a season ahead of you. Do you have a Mary in your life? One who's a season behind you that you can love and care for? And it doesn't have to be an age thing. No one is entitled to a mentor, but we can seek one out and we can be the mentor that we never had to those behind us. As followers of Jesus, we should be disciples and make disciples. We should have those speaking into our lives and those that we're bringing along with us. And in her book, Spiritual Mothering, Susan Hunt says of their relationship, when women do for other women what Elizabeth did for Mary, I believe we'll see young women burst forth in lives of praise to God. And this is the point of life together, encouraging each other in the Lord, spurring one another on in worship. So when we're discouraged, we can not only trust God's plan and purposes, but we can confess our discouragement to our Elizabeths and seek comfort from wise spiritual mentor. This is why God gives us one another. This is why this group exists, so that we would find that kind of community. We need each other. This is how faith can flourish in barrenness, the barrenness of sin and suffering, by finding someone a season ahead of you who's walked through their pain. And if you're healthy in your healing, finding ways to steward that pain to those who need it. Finally, the fourth thing we see from this passage is in blessing, faithfulness abounds. So we watched Elizabeth be faithful in her barrenness. Now we're going to see her watch be faithful in her blessing. Look at verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." So Elizabeth has proven to be righteous and faithful in the midst of suffering. And here we see she still cares about obeying and worshiping God more than getting her own way or getting others' approval. What we shouldn't overlook here is the community's questioning of her saying to name him John. Let's not miss the cultural expectation or norm here. It was not uncommon to name your child according to the father's side. And yet here, even in blessing, we see her remain steadfast and faithful to obey God. She could have caved to the pressure of community or those around her to do what she thought she should do. And instead, she's resolute to follow God. And it's just a small thing in her story, but this act of obedience led others to believe and worship. Sometimes it's easier to obey in our barrenness, in our suffering, than it is in our blessing. It can be easy to forget God when we finally get what we've asked for. And this was something my Elizabeth, my spiritual mentor, reminded me of briefly as I was working on this. And my heart stopped for a little bit because I thought, am I in this? I walked through barrenness for many years. And this year, we experienced blessing and abundance deeply. The Lord gave us another baby. That's Frankie. Her name's Francesca, but we call her Frankie. Through adoption just a couple years ago, and that's big brother Mateo. They love each other. I really just wanted a reason to show pictures of my cute kids. But I did. I thought, okay, I have been blessed, and I reflected on the nearness of God that I felt, the faithfulness, the surrender that I felt during my barrenness versus now, after the pain has lifted. And I thought, Lord, have I forgotten you? I had a small baby shower after we brought Frankie home, and being the fun party girl I am, when they asked how they could pray for me, instead of giving a normal mom answer like, help me get a good night's sleep or whatever, I went really intense and said, I want to feel close to God. I already had started to feel distant with Mateo, and it was just subtle. It was just little, it's easy to for the day to just take over, him to take over, and it was just subtle that I started to feel distant. And they were kind and gracious and reminded me it's a season, but I didn't want to be off the hook that easy. I didn't want to forget God or slowly drift away from him now that prayers had been answered. And I don't just mean prayers for starting a family either. I didn't want to forget he first answered my greater prayers, removing more than my barrenness, but my sin. The answer to my deepest desires didn't come when I held my baby in my arms. It came when Jesus held me in his arms. Before I'm a mother, a wife, a leader, a teacher, I'm a daughter. A daughter of the God Most High, and if nothing gets added to my identity beyond that, my prayers are answered. I don't love God or see him faithful because he gave me a baby, and neither did Elizabeth. God is faithful. God is love because he gave us Jesus. So how does a barren woman bear fruit? If my womb is broken, Lord, how can I possibly be fruitful and multiply? And he reminded me of John 15. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is, she it is, that bears much fruit. To abide, to remain in him, his call to be fruitful and multiply was answered in my barrenness. It was answered through this Bible study. We're fruitful and we multiply as New Testament saints through spiritual children, through making disciples. And the only path to knowing God and abiding in him is the cross. Elizabeth experienced incredible shame and disgrace. And I know many of you in this room are sitting in shame and pain that you either continue to stuff or just to live with. And I am believing that through this study, chains will break. That will be enough. No more disgrace or shame because Jesus came for you and he died for what you're holding on to. And Jesus' death on the cross was not just painful. It wasn't just gruesome or bloody or horrific. It was shameful. To be crucified was the most humiliating way to die in that time. So he not only endured pain, he took our shame. He exchanges his righteousness for our shame on the cross. When we bring our shame to light and lay it at his feet, we can rest in his mercy that took it all. And that's the greater mercy here, the greater gift of grace. When we embrace this gift, we can move forward in healing and eventually follow in the footsteps of John the Baptist, who spent his life not telling his own story or his parents' story, but he spent his life telling others God's story. The pain his family endured was not meant to draw attention to himself, but to point others to Christ. The true gift of grace found in this story is not God heard their cry for a child, though that was a gift of grace, but that he met the deeper need, not just giving them what they wanted, but letting them be a part of God's redemptive plan and see his kingdom advance. This was their greater desire, for God to accomplish his work, and he answered both in miraculous ways. I don't want my story to become about me, but sharing that in barrenness and in blessing, God is faithful. His purpose and his plan prevail. I want to desire the greater things, Christ above good things on this earth, and I want to be able to stand firm in small things and big things like Elizabeth did to advance the kingdom and grow in my love and worship of the King. Elizabeth's life shows us how when we allow the love of God to collide into our lives, we can trust when things are hard or God feels silent. We can put our shame at the foot of the cross because Christ died to take our shame. He lifts our disgrace and he exchanges our desire to please people with our desire to please him. When we let the gospel, the love of Christ, collide into our lives, our suffering can lead us to worship. Our doubt gets exchanged for trust. and his spirit allows our faith to flourish in barrenness and blessing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Son, for the Word made flesh, for the one who took our shame, who restores us, who renews us. I thank you that you've left this story here as an encouragement to us that even when we feel like we're in the darkness or you are silent, we can trust you are present. You are there. You are working. I pray for our time in small groups that we would be able to start sharing places of our hearts that we've tucked away in shame, in unbelief, in doubt, whatever it may be. And you would start healing those places that we don't even know we need healing for. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that can do that and that alone. In Jesus' name, amen.